You know, none of us like when things go bad, but I'll tell you one thing that I've learned in my years as a pastor and in mission work. I love to live out my faith. It's where it's at. We're talking about how I should live in the world, talking about love for each other. Please grab your outlines that you have in your bulletins. Let's look at that together. I want to go through those together with you. We're going to talk about how God would be calling us to live out our faith in this world. It is an awesome privilege, and I want to share with you something that I have here. I have a tea bag, and you might be wondering what a tea bag has to do with faith. Well, you know how tea works. Most everybody's... I don't drink a whole lot of tea, but my wife loves tea, and the way the tea works is, you know, you put it in hot water, and actually I was getting kind of nerdy. I looked up exactly why it works. Somebody at the first service shared with me that, you know, when you put the boiling water in, the molecules are moving a lot faster, and that causes them to bombard the tea and get more of the flavor in the water. This one lady after church shared a cool comment. She says, if you put loose leaf tea in and put boiling water in, you notice how they swirl around? She said, that's called the torment of the leaves. There's actually a name for it. I said, really? She said, yeah, it's called the torment of the leaves. So, tea bags, what does it have to do with your faith? Well, it has a lot to do with your faith, actually. It really does. Because God is going to put you in hot water situations. God is going to have you in hot water situations in your life. And in those hot water situations, He is going to develop a different sort of faith in you. Now, I'm going to go between what you have in your outline and on the back of your bulletins, you have the reading. So pardon me between the two places, but bear with me here. Because Jesus talks about some things, like for example, in verse 39, He talks about having a positive attitude towards people who are mean to us. That's hard to do. You know, you think about it. You get yourself all dressed up, and you're looking good, looking stylish, and then somebody makes a comment about how you look. Or maybe doesn't make a comment about how you look. You ever go out and get your hair cut or get your hair styled or something? Men, this is a good thing to know. You know, you should mention how nice, you know, your wife looks. It's good. Those little wife points are really good. Husband points too. So anyway, you know, that happens where we get upset. And, you know, sometimes people will say things and we know they are. Let's say you're at the workplace and it's very difficult for us not to want to retaliate, to get even, to remember, and we think about it in our minds. There was a pastor that had this guy tell him, one of his members, he said, "Pastor, I have but one gift." And the pastor was excited because, you know, we want to see people moving in their gifts. So he says, "Well, what's your gift?" He says, "I have the gift of criticism." And the pastor told him, "Well, you ought to take that gift back because, you know, really, the truth is it's easy for us to get offended." In verse 40 of the text, Jesus is talking about people who get so upset that they'll sue us. And then 41, he talks about people that have authority over us, that they can make us do things that we don't want to do. And that's, none of us like to be told what to do. Nobody. Nobody likes to be criticized. Nobody likes to be told what to do. So let me give you a possible scenario here. You have Jesus and his disciples. Jesus and his disciples are walking to the temple. They're walking through the market area. And as they're walking, it's early in the morning, they hear a commotion. And they look over and they see this Roman soldier and a Jewish man. And the soldier is talking to the Jewish man and he says, "Jew, carry my pack." Man does not respond. And so he tells him again. He says, "Jew, carry my pack." The guy doesn't want to do it. It's obvious. You can see that he's resisting. And so the Roman soldier takes out his sword and holds it up to him and says, "Jew, carry my pack." And so grudgingly, the guy says, just goes ahead and gives in, but he's not happy with it. The disciples are absolutely shocked. They're angry. They're upset. Jesus is not. Jesus is not upset at all. You know, a decade before Jesus Christ was born, the Roman Senate passed a law that said, in occupied lands, a Roman soldier has the right to compel any able-bodied person to carry his pack for 1 mile. Nobody likes to do somebody else's work. You got that in your workplace? I mean, you have somebody that you always have to do their work because you want to look good. So you have to be doing that. I mean, these things are frustrating situations. Nobody likes to be in situations like that. Nobody likes to be told what to do. I think back to this time period when Jesus Christ was on this earth. And maybe a lot of stuff got done like this. When he was carrying his cross, they got Simon the Cyrene to carry his cross for him. There were probably a lot of things, weights, burdens that were transported in this way. You can imagine the terrible resentment that was there, that people really got upset at this. Now, I've had these tea bags here because here's what happens. Those are hot water situations, and you might be in a hot water situation now. You might be in one this week. It's going to happen. It's a reality. Those situations in life draw out the flavor that's in our heart. Those situations in our lives draw out who we are, and what Jesus is teaching is actually a step higher than above what the Pharisees taught. The Pharisees taught that you could pay somebody back. That if somebody insulted you, you could insult them back. And Jesus is actually raising it a little bit higher than that. He's saying that we should be above that level. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to live a holy life? Is it possible in this world to live a holy life? Because God, you know, in two places in our scripture readings, in Leviticus, he says, be ye holy as I am holy. And then in the gospel reading, Jesus repeats that. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. And I don't think God would have commanded it if he didn't want us to do it and if it wasn't possible. You know, here's how it works. What we're actually called to do is we are called little by little. When you pray and when you look to Jesus, when you think about Jesus, when we fellowship in church like this, when you read God's Word, any opportunity that you have to get Jesus into your life is what flavors you and conditions you and brings that idea, that thought, that life of Jesus Christ into your life. That's the way it works. When we draw near to Him, when we have that opportunity to receive His Word, to trust in Him, to believe that He's able to work, even in a hot water situation, to believe that He is actually there, present, and He's watching over you, that is where God is working. And He's flavoring the situation for you different than how you would normally look at it. Now, perfection is not attainable in this life. But it's something that we should strive for. It's something that we should seek. The emphasis that's mentioned about perfection, about loving our neighbors, is not about flawless moral nature. It's about trusting God. It's about putting our faith in Jesus Christ. It's when you feel like you're getting ready to brew up something that is not palatable and not appropriate for the moment that you would just simply stop and think about who you are and say, wait a minute, I'm a child of God. And we have to do that countless times during the day. And God knows this, and He forgives us, and it's His grace that's working in us. And it's that understanding of who we are that is what constitutes a holy life. That's our holiness. It's that faith. It is amazing how that is able just to change our heart and mind about the situation. Cause us to think about it, pray about it, hope about it differently. It's not about your works. It's not about how much you came to church. It's not about how much you prayed. It's not about anything like that. It's about that guy who's be forced to carry that pack. It's about him trusting that God's going to watch over him. God's going to protect him. And you know, I want to return to that because in closing, I want to share with you something that Jesus Christ was sharing because he talked about going the second mile. And I believe that we as Christians, we are called to be second mile people. This is what God calls us to be. Christians are second mile people. The Pharisees were first mile. The Pharisees went so far and no further. Jesus calls us, he says, I want you to go the second mile. Now you may be wondering, you know, help me understand this. What do you mean by the second mile? Well, to grab that thought, let me share some examples of what the first mile would be and what the second mile would be. The first mile would be loving your neighbor. Just that's it. You just love your neighbor. The second mile would be to love your enemy. The first mile would be to bless those who bless you. The second mile would be to bless those that curse you. The first mile would be to do good to those who are good to you. The second mile would be to do good to those that hate you. The first mile would be praying for those who you know are going to pray for you. The second mile would be praying for those who are just going to use you and just treat you badly. The Pharisees were living in the first mile. But notice Jesus' wording, that Jesus is not talking about going with a Roman soldier. He doesn't mention that. He says, whosoever compels you. He says, whosoever compels you. He says, you know, who is your neighbor? It's anybody and everybody. People in the world today, myself as well, we are afraid of so many things. We are afraid that somebody's going to take advantage of us. We are afraid of people taking advantage of us in our job. We are afraid of somebody cutting us off in traffic, as Dee Dee mentioned in the children's message. We are afraid of our health. We're worried about this. We're afraid of so many things. In the reading that we had from Corinthians, he says, you don't have to be afraid. Everything is yours. Oh, if we can just begin to get our minds around this, that God loves us that much. It's an amazing thought that he actually cares for you. He actually just, everything is for you. He's watching over you. He just wants you to trust him. You know, Jesus Christ lived in the second mile. You know, it was in the garden when he was praying for you and for me. And he's sweating drops that, it's so intense that there are drops of blood. The capillaries on his head are just bursting. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was tempted in the wilderness, and Satan was tempting him. And you know, he just went the second mile at that time. He was about the Father's business. He was completely devoted to that. And that business took him to the cross, where he died for you and me. Love that we just cannot even imagine. And there's people in God's Word that are an example of this, where they found the wonderful blessings of God in the second mile. Abraham didn't know where in the world he was going. You ever been in a situation like that? You don't know how things are going to turn out. You don't know the direction. But Abraham just went and trusted God, and it worked out perfectly. Noah had to do with the ridicule that came from following God's will. People made fun of him. And yet, by his actions, he saved you and I. And Elijah had to deal with the prophets of Baal who were ridiculing him. And God delivered him. Jeremiah, the prophet, was weeping and crying in a dungeon. Have you ever felt like you're alone? Have you ever felt like there's nobody there for you? Well, that I just had a friend, I just had somebody to talk to. Jeremiah felt like that, and he did not lose perspective that God was with him. You know, it was in the second mile that Jesus Christ found you and I. David was a man with blood on his hands, and yet he was called a man after God's own heart. I think Martin Luther, he went the second mile and nailed those theses on the door of the church and just renewed the faith for all of us. These were great men. These are great people of God. You see them throughout the Bible. You know, and you have to ask yourself, how is God going to call me and ask me to take the second mile this week? I can share with you that the second mile is where you find grace. It's where you find mercy. It's where you say, I'm sorry. It's where you find a new direction. It's where you find encouragement. It's where you find deliverance. It's where we see Jesus Christ more clearly. It's where we find God's peace and security. It's where we find the comfort that we're not finding in the world. It moves us beyond striking back, getting even, settling the score, so that we can actually meet the evil with good and find God's peace. God calls us beyond this. He calls us to see and to meet Him in that. And it's a journey. None of us get that right. I don't get that right. None of us do. But God in His grace, He's calling us because really what He's doing is He's really puts us in those hot water situations so that He can flavor our world in a different way to bring that goodness and grace that comes through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful and beautiful relationship that God has brought us into. It's great and wonderful grace. You know, think about it this week. Think about what God's going to lead you into, and let His grace strengthen you. Let Him be the rock. Let Him be your hope. Let Him be the one that's going to guide you. And sometimes we just have to stop. We just have to sit back and we just have to say, Lord, You have this. You're guiding me. You're keeping me. You're watching over me. It's who we are. It's God's wonderful, great and awesome blessings to us. For you as a child of God, may God bless you and strengthen you as you live out your faith. In Jesus' name, amen.